Well, welcome to the fifth Sunday, I believe it is, in our series this summer entitled Wisdom, Life Renewed. And today we'll be focusing on this passage that Pearl read, the first part, from Psalm 90, verse 12, which reads, where Moses is actually asking God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So what does numbering our days mean anyway? And what does it have to do with growing in wisdom? So numbering our days, what does that mean? Well, when I was a kid, I thought, number our days. Come on. I don't know how long I'm going to live. This must be ridiculous. And then it reminded me later in life where I went to a retirement seminar, get ready for retirement. We sat down and they said, now, the first thing you need to do is think about how long you're going to live. And I looked around at everybody and I thought, that's crazy. Nobody knows how long they're going to live. What? And everybody was just sitting there. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's absurd. No one knows when they're going to die. But of course, I got the point. You have to think about, on average, I might live this long. And do I have enough money to get there? That was the main point. I thought what was a much more helpful and more fitting depiction of number in our days was occurred at a group which met to talk about this transition into retirement. And for a picture, we took an extended and a measuring tape, and each inch represented 1 year of our life. And we saw kind of, okay, where are we on this measuring tape? However long it goes, the point was made that, I'm getting fairly close to the end of that tape. So as I talk about the end of our days, I want to be particularly sensitive in this room to anyone who may have received a terminal diagnosis. I want to be really sensitive. They are the real experts on this subject because I think they are the ones that have really taken a sober look at the fact that they are going to die. They're living in this reality of numbering their days. But most of us have the luxury of sitting back and not numbering our days, especially if we're really young. We figure we've got a lot of time ahead of us. So why have I chosen this topic? I haven't received a terminal diagnosis. Or have I? Well, according to Psalm 49 that Pearl read so beautifully, we are all going to die. We have been given a terminal diagnosis. Verse 10, for all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. And verse 12, people, despite their wealth, will not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. People, despite their wealth, will not endure. This seems logical enough. We know this. We are all going to die. But I want to ask this morning, do we live into that reality? Does the way we live out our lives reflect this reality? We in the Western world may be advanced and developed in many ways, but as a culture, we are really deprived and underdeveloped when it comes to our acceptance of death. We live in fear and denial of the one thing that is certain. Why? Well, Tim Keller, in his little book, I recommend it, On Death, gives some reasons. I'll just summarize. The first one, he said, is our medical and technological advances have helped us to live longer. That's good. And as well, the vast majority of us will die in hospitals or hospices away from the eye of others. So most of us have not witnessed anyone dying or even a dead body. We've been sheltered from this hard, cold reminder of death. On top of that, maybe you've heard about science and technology that is focused on conquering death. And I even heard that it's possible that maybe I could create an avatar of myself so that my grandchildren have the benefit of still listening to me tell new stories to them, read new stories to them, even after I die. I wouldn't recommend it, but that's where technology is headed. So the second reason he gives is that we live in a secular, materialistic culture that denies the existence of the supernatural and the afterlife. This world is all there is. So my worth, my value, and the quality of my life will be measured by my wealth, my pleasure, my status, my health, and so on. The world is all we have to live for, and so we should live it up while we can. For an example, I was in a doctor's office this week and ran into a colleague of mine from when I was teaching. And so we talked and we had a great catch up. So what are you doing? And she said, well, you know, every winter we're going to Arizona and we'll do that as long as we can. I said, oh, that's great, because I'd love to get out of this climate in the winter. And she said, yeah, it's been really good. And then after that, when we can't do that anymore, we'll be cruising. We'll be taking cruises. I said, good. And other than that, we are just so active. We're keeping really active. And I thought, that's good. Yeah, that's good. And anything else? No, that's about it. Yeah. And that, I think, you know, while I admire this person and admire what she told me, I think that sort of sums up the good life, doesn't it? That's what we do when we retire. I have nothing, you know, I don't want to judge that. I'm just saying that that's where most people live, in this place of this life is all there is, so we might as well make the most of it, keep our bodies fit, and live as long as we can. And if there's nothing beyond this life, then there's nothing to answer to, right? If this is all that we have, we don't have to answer to anything. I'll just do what makes me happy. And a third reason we avoid this subject of death in our culture is that we fear judgment. And research has shown that even if you don't think there's a God, and there's nothing to answer to, people walk around with this persistent feeling of guilt, and they don't know what to do with it, and just easier just to deny it and to run from it. And so denial is the path that we take when the topic of death comes up. And by the way, you might have noticed that the topic of death, thank you for even listening to me talk about it, it doesn't come up very much. Talking about death in our culture is taboo. We use euphemisms: passing away, asleep, gone, lost. But we don't talk about death as death. But death is an inevitable. It is real. So I want to go back to that Psalm 49. What else does the psalmist have to say about death? In verses 7 to 9, he says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. So he's saying, even if you are very, very wealthy, there's nothing you can pay. No amount, however great it is, would ever be enough to redeem, to save the life of another. No amount of money will keep you from death. Yet the psalmist is confident, he continues on, that God will redeem him from the realm of death and take him to be with God. And I want to pick up on that word ransom. When I was working at a university with university students back in the day, in the 80s, you could do this. They wore shirts. All the Christians on campus wore shirts that said on the back of it, so, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I want to look at that word ransom. Through his death on the cross, Jesus took the punishment. Because what a ransom is. Ransom is the price that you have to pay to be free from guilt. So if you have a sentence on you, somebody could pay your ransom and free you from that guilty sentence. Or a debt. If you owe somebody a debt, somebody could pay a ransom so that you no longer owe that debt. But the psalmist says, no one can give God a ransom for another person's life. It's too costly. No one could pay the price to free another person from death so that they would live forever. No one, that is, except Jesus. And so Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom, as a ransom for many. So through his death on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sins, the punishment of death. He did that in our place as our substitute. But because he was a man of perfect, sinless love of God and neighbor, death could not hold him. He rose from the dead, fully alive, in a new resurrected body. And because Jesus paid our ransom, we are free. We are free to give our lives, to put our trust in him. We are free to live beyond our physical death for eternity and join the love of God forever. Because there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And nothing can separate us from God's love, Romans 8:39. So we find ourselves in this tension if we're following the Lord. Death is a fearful, hideous, and cruel thing. It is our greatest enemy. And it's not the way life was supposed to be. It wasn't the way that God set things up. It came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin and our sin. And there's no escaping death. And yet, on the other hand, we have this sure hope and this confidence that death will not have the last word, that Jesus defeated death in his resurrection, and Jesus is not dead, he is alive, and that God holds out that invitation to us to follow Jesus, to trust him with our very lives, and to accept this offer of living eternally in a resurrected body like Jesus's, in order to live in this restored heaven and earth that he's coming back for. This is the hope we have, and it's the assurance that we live by, that Jesus will raise us up from the grave and that he will return to take us to be home with him forever. So how do we live then in this place of accepting our death and at the same time living fully now with our hearts fixed on resurrection hope? What does it look like to live wisely? To live wisely in light of our finitude and keeping the end in mind? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that we need to draw near to God and walk this life out with God. God's love is the only thing that is going to endure through this life, through our death, and into the next life. So we need to be investing in that, growing in it, deepening our love for God. We need to be spending time with God, feeding on his word, learning to listen to his spirit. That's all essential for growing our relationship with God and for seeing reality from his perspective, for growing in faith. And as we prioritize going deeper with God, we become more attentive to his spirit. We wake up in the morning and go, what are we doing today, Jesus? What's going on? What are we doing? Where would you like us to go today, you and I? What do you not want me to get involved in? And to be listening to that spirit throughout the day. I found that a daily examine at the end of the day can really be helpful in keeping us on track with God. There's different apps that you can use. Lectio 365 is the one I'm using at the time, or Pray As You Go. These helps that kind of help you review your day, where you ask questions like, where has God been at work in my life today? Just to reflect back, where has God been speaking to me today? Dwelling on that for a while. What can I be thankful for? And then maybe moving into, and where did I mess up today? Where did I not trust God? What do I need to confess? And so just taking stock of our life and looking at the next day and saying, God, your love is new in the morning and you're faithful at night. Let's take another day on. So keeping it in that walk and keeping short accounts in this way with God and with others. And when God prompts us to get right with someone, just get right with them. You know, if you think about the things you don't want to leave to the end, you don't want to leave a festering relationship that's not right, when you know you can get right with them. Another thing we need to do is to think about living out our faith in community. So do you have two or three other people that you can really confide in, that you can share your deepest traumas with, your deepest hurts, your wonderings, your weakness? Do you have anyone you can do that with? Anybody who can listen and pray with you and turn to God with you, hold you accountable? That's another thing, to be in community. And as we walk deeper in our love for God, he will call us outward to love our neighbor. I think back again on this verse from Mark 10:25. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. Jesus modeled sacrificial service. He suffered, he sacrificed, and he served. So I might ask, where is Jesus calling me to serve? How is he calling me to serve others? Where is he calling me to give up my time and my energy, my money? It may be with my work colleagues, taking time to listen and to care. It may be with my neighbors, lending a helping hand or having them over for a meal. It may be caring for a displaced Ukrainian or giving money to the Uganda Widows Fund in order to help widows in Uganda have a plot of land that they can live off of. I know as an elder of this church, what's particularly heavy and weighing on me right now is the building next door. I took a walk through there, and I welcome you to take a walk through. It's a wonderful piece of property God has given us, but that building is not usable right now, a lot of it. We're expecting our pastor and our reception area to be working in a place that's just not finished. It's not. And you know me, I like to take on jobs, but I don't think I can do that unless I start training a little better with my son. So that's heavy on my heart. And children's ministry is another thing that's really weighing on me. Children are so precious, and how we care for children reflects how we care for God. So I don't mean this to lay any guilt trip on you. I'm just saying these are the things that are weighing on me right now and that we need to pray about. So, but what is God speaking to you? Where is he calling you to serve? A friend of mine, a good friend that I used to work with, was living with a terminal cancer diagnosis, and she shared what it was like to be numbering her days. She said, facing mortality can help us live more mindfully, more purposefully, more gratefully, and more wisely. She says, I'm focusing on being a good steward of whatever time I have left. I thought that was a wise perspective. So I ask myself and invite you to ask, when people watch me and they get to know me, what's the takeaway? What do they see in me? What is it that I communicate? What is it that I love? Where is my hope? Where is my security? Where is my joy? Do they see a person who is fully engaged in caring for other people in this life, but with one foot in the next? Do they feel God's love? At the end of our lives here on earth, whenever that is, will we be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. O Lord, life on earth is short. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen.